So today, what's today? Today is the 10/26, 2025. It'll be our final lesson on faith, I think. I'm planning on it. I don't want to say that too loud because we probably need lessons on faith all the time. But we started this in January. I didn't realize that until I started looking through it, through my notes. I'm like, wow, we've been on this for a little bit. And yet I know some of the other pastors, I thought, wow, that maybe I'm just beating this subject to death. But yet some of our other pastors may be on this for 5 years if they were on faith. So I'm thinking I'm probably doing okay. But everybody turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the chapter we've been on. And I just want to give a little introduction as we go today. So have you ever, how hard is it to find something to put your faith in these days? Now, we have the Word of God, so we know we can put our faith in that. But outside of the Word of God, is it hard to put your faith in something? Okay. So in the year 2000, now many of you think back, that's been almost 25 years ago, right? No, it has been 25 years ago. There was a commercial on TV. That's back in the days I actually watched TV. I don't even watch normal TV anymore. And I kind of miss the commercials. No, I don't really, because there's enough commercials popping up on YouTube all the time. I hate that. But in 2000, Bluebell Ice Cream came out with a commercial. And maybe you guys remember this commercial. It was titled, Having a Bad Day. And they had this farmer. And it showed this farmer getting up in the morning and going into the bathroom and he's shaving and he cuts himself. And next thing you see, he's at the kitchen table and he's got Band-Aids all over him. And he's sitting there and he's eating breakfast. He's getting ready to go out and have a day. And the next thing you see is a bull chasing him back and forth. Have any of you ever been chased by a bull in here? Okay, more than I would imagine. Wow, I thought I'd be the only one. I had about a 2,000-pound Simmental bull once, and he was a good bull, and we turned him into a new field, a new pasture, and turned him in there, and man, he's filling his oats. He goes down about 50 yards, and he's kicking his feet up. Man, it's like hog heaven to him, and he turns around, and he starts running back the way he came. And the problem was I was standing there, and I'm like, he's coming at me, and it looked like a rhinoceros. I mean, he's a big bull. And I mean, there was a trailer there, and I jumped up on that trailer, and he came by me. And I'm like, holy cow, I would have been mincemeat, you know? And I'm like, and it was the fact that he's just being honored, you know, just. And I'm like, yeah, I can imagine this guy. Now, I've had some mean bulls, but they don't stay around my farm very long. But if you've ever had a bad bull, what's that? The mean bulls at our farm, we ate them. Life's too short to have a bad bull. You know, you hear these people being chased by bulls and stuff all the time. Oh, get rid of him. In fact, Dale Newkirk had a bull. He goes, you know what? I can't afford my 85-year-old father out there working with the bull that, you know, might get him. So he goes, I won't tolerate that. And I'm like, good for you. Mm. And not only that, you're not spring chicken anymore either. But you don't want him chasing you. Yeah. So he's getting chased by a bull, and the next thing you know, you see him out in the field, and he gets struck by lightning. You guys remember this commercial? You have to think back. And so he sits down at the end of the day, and he asks his wife for some ice cream. And of course, it's Bluebell ice cream. And he's sitting there, and his wife goes, well, how did your day go? And he goes, well, he goes, it was kind of a rough day, but everything's good now. He's eating his ice cream. And the older we get, we realize that, right? As long as, right, Roger? As long as you have your ice cream, or Paula, or whoever?
I'm out of ice cream right now.
Okay. Okay. As long as you have your ice cream. That's the way it was. But you know what? That same year that commercial was out, retailers had to pull off all the inventory of Bluebell ice cream off their store due to a listeria outbreak. I'm like, so you can't even put your faith in your ice cream. Okay. And that's kind of a funny, but you know, that's how it is with anything with man. You put your faith in a man, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Whether it's a politician or whether it's a pastor. Don't put me up on a pedestal. I think a lot of you probably have. But don't do that.
That's just so you can see over.
But I have when I've been younger. I mean, I thought the world of my past, especially the ones that taught me the Bible. Man, I just thought they were just right up there with God almost. And yet I've seen them fall. And I'm like, ooh, you cannot, you know, when you cannot, if your pastor leaves the book, you need to leave the pastor. Okay? Now, some of you have probably been in that position. I've seen that happen a couple times in my life. And I'm like, ooh. So what can you put your faith? You can't put your faith in anything really except for God's word. That's it. Because everything else in this world will fail. Okay? But in Hebrews chapter 11, let me just read a few verses on it because I just want to get some Bible in. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, not by evolution, not by a big bang, and we have to take that by faith, right? By faith. That's why the world can't get this. They don't have faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, plural, were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now there's another passage there that just blows my mind when I think about Cain and Abel. Cain comes to God, God comes to Cain, and he goes, hey dude, you brought the wrong sacrifice. Hey, you want to fix it? Just go get the right sacrifice. And what did Cain say? Up your nose. No, I mean, he basically just said no. And I'm like, God was talking to him.
I'll fix it by killing my brother.
Yeah, and so he gets upset with his brother because he's doing what's right. And out of pride and jealousy, he kills his brother. And he's kind of like, okay, God, if you're not going to bless me, you're not going to bless him either. I mean, it's just basic stuff. And it's like, wow. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Okay, so you got a really bad example on Cain and you got a really good example on Enoch. For before his translation, his rapture, basically, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's a total opposite of Cain. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's what we need to realize. When we serve the Lord, when we seek to serve the Lord, and when we try to serve the Lord sees that, and the Lord's going to reward us for that. Okay? So I know, is this all rehashing what we've already seen? So on lesson number 30 is almost a test that we're having here. So I'm wanting to see if I even taught you guys anything at all, if you were paying attention or playing on your phone in the back.
What are you singling us out?
Okay. I can see the people at the front. Okay. So what is faith? So, now I know we talked about this a lot. What is faith to you guys? I've given you my definition over and over and over. But what is your... If somebody says, hey, can you tell me what faith is? What is it?
Believing something that you can't see.
Okay. Okay. What is faith?
Substance.
What is substance?
Something tangible.
Yeah. Promise.
What is tangible?
Something physical? Okay. So we also learned that a faith, the substance can be physical or spiritual, right? And again, I pulled that out of Webster's dictionary. Okay. I didn't think I would see that in depth in Webster's dictionary. He goes, it's physical or spiritual.
Faith is an action.
Faith is an action.
Based upon your belief.
Okay. Anybody else? Those are all good. Okay. So, what is faith? And again, I kind of just broke it down to this. It's a possession that I have. It's something that I have that contains the promises I expect to receive based on God's Word. Now that's my definition. So you guys can work whatever definition that you have on. So, that hope for back in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, you know, a lot of people use that word hope for. I hope it's going to not rain on Saturday. That's really not the Bible definition of hope. Bible definition of hope is, no, it's a done deal. God's already told you, and you say, I'm hoping what? You're hoping to, you are expecting it to happen, okay? So, some good definitions of faith there. So, in the next line down, it says, what is Hebrews chapter 11 commonly referred to in the Bible? Okay, so, I put in there God's Hall of Faith. You can put whatever you want on your Bible. Or you can put, I just put mine also. It's God's Hall of Faith, but it's Bob's Hall of Fame. Because it's a Hall of Fame for these people, right? And so list something, go to the next line, list something that your faith will cause you to do. And I think Roger already nailed it. It's going to cause you to act. Okay? Because you have faith, you will do something. Okay? You're going to act. You're going to obey. That's what Abram did. He obeyed God. He acted. He went down. He loaded up everybody just like the Clampets, and they took off. Okay? It's to act or to obey. Now, list something that your faith will produce. Now, it goes a little different here. What did we learn? What will your faith produce in your life?
Fruit.
Okay. What else?
Disciples, hopefully.
Yes, that would be fruit.
Closer relationship with God.
It produces more faith.
Okay.
Yeah, good report.
A good report.
All of these. Because you're no longer fretting over things. You have faith that God's going to fulfill His promises, so you are at peace.
So basically, that's later on in my lesson, the fruit of the Spirit, it will produce all those in your life. Okay. But not only does it produce that now, what's it going to produce?
Rewards.
In the future? Rewards. So our faith will produce fruit now, and it will produce rewards then. In fact, there are... you hear people that say there's only two things that come out of this world. It's the Word of God and men's souls. Well, that's wrong. It's actually three things. Because it's the Word of God comes out, men's souls come out, but our rewards come out too. Don't forget your rewards. If you're serving the Lord, you put your faith in the Lord, and you live faith on a daily basis, they're going to produce things now, the fruit, but they also will produce words that we'll see in eternity, in heaven. So that's things that faith will produce. So the next question was, will the Lord test our faith?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. I can contest to that, yes.
He will, won't he? Yes. I mean, and that tells us something, because the Lord is watching what we're doing, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He's just like other people too. I mean, other people watch how you react to things. Yeah. Okay. Now, but a lot of people think, well, God just wants to punish me for things that I do wrong. No, the Lord wants this, and the Lord will actually put things in our life not to trip us up, but He wants us to get through that and move forward. And so we need to realize that. But the Lord He'll put situations or allow situations to happen in our life that are not pleasant to go through. But He wants us to learn through it and move through that. So the Lord will test our faith. And so we saw people.
The Lord will use our faith to save a lost person.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Okay. So we saw people listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that we wouldn't have expected. Did you guys see anybody when we went through Hebrews chapter 11 that you was kind of shocked was in God's hall of faith? Mm-hmm. Okay. We spent 5 weeks asking why Gideon. Mm-hmm. I went back and looked at it. 5 weeks, why Gideon? Because when everybody thinks about Gideon, we're like, oh, that's the guy that didn't have any faith because he asked God to have the dew on the fleece. One time, and then he went back and said, no, I'll do this if you don't have the dew on the fleece. And it's like, this guy was wishy-washy. He couldn't make up his mind. He didn't have any faith at all. And yet, we see him in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're like scratching our head. God, you sure you got the right guy? Yeah. Well, yeah. And why Barak? Now, what was the thing that Barak had a problem with? What did he tell Deborah? Remember him?
But he didn't want to go.
He would not go to war unless a woman went with him. And you're thinking, what a wuss. Right? And yet he's in here. Okay. And then we spent 4 weeks on Samson. And there's another guy in the Bible. You're thinking, man, you talk about a guy that has no faith. It's Samson. But yet we see him in God's list, and we kind of saw it, looked at the end of that. And yet, what about Jephthah? You know, what's Jephthah's name to fame? Now, I said he's one of my favorite guys in the Bible, but other people look at me and like, not Jephthah. I once went into the Miami County Jail with David Cundiff, and I was doing a lesson on Manasseh. I said, you want to talk about one of the best kings in the Bible? I'm going to talk about him today. His name is Manasseh. I thought David was going to fall out of his chair. Because Manasseh is one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. But he did one of these, oh God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll come and serve you. And that's exactly what Manasseh did. If you go back and look at Manasseh, Manasseh was the worst king that Israel, the southern Judah ever had. God takes him to Babylon in chains. He's in Babylon in chains, and he does, oh God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll serve you prayer. Have you ever done one of those? And God brought him out of the dungeon, out of a foreign country, back into his land, and put him on the throne again. And he served God to a degree. Now, I don't know just how much. But that's quite a story. You know, the first thing he did after he got back in power? This is interesting. He improved the defense of the walls around Jerusalem. Okay. You have got to have your boundaries secure. Our presidents, we've had some presidents that didn't know that. But it's anyway. So you're like, okay, so Jephthah's the guy that sacrificed his daughter and actually killed her as a sacrifice. Why is he in God's hall of faith? Well, there was times in his life that he showed extreme faith. Okay, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more. There's other times he didn't. And then you got David. Now, I can see David being in God's hall of faith, but when you go back and look at his life, if you're trying to pattern your life after David, you better do it after the good things he did, because he's also a murderer and adulterer. And there was things in his family that he didn't set his kids straight. And it ended up almost costing him the kingdom. So there were some things that he did that he bombed at. Okay? So why is he in here in the list? And we looked through all that and we saw that. And then the next blank here says, we saw that God used what kind of people to exercise their, I'll give you the last blank, is faith. We saw that God used blank kind of people to exercise their faith. What kind of people does God use?
Weak.
Okay, I'll go for weak, but
ordinary.
Ordinary, that's the one I'm looking for. And ordinary people are weak people. And so, you know, we sit there and we look at these Old Testament saints, and I want you to get this, if you don't get anything else out of today, is that, you know, God uses ordinary people to do work for him. He'll do the same thing that he did for all these saints in the Old Testament for us. You know, we think, oh, they're, you know, we put them up on a pedestal. Oh, they were the Old Testament saints. They did all this great stuff. God will do the same thing for us as he did for them if we live our life for him. And otherwise, some great things for the Lord if we allow him to. Okay, God uses ordinary people to exercise their faith in doing a work for him. And then at the bottom it says, we saw that it took time for their faith to develop. Okay, Gideon, my gosh, over and over, you know, God wrestled with him to get him to the point where he's going to lead in battle and overthrow the Midianites that I believe it was that they were fighting back in the book of Judges. And you go back and look at Moses. Moses kept giving God excuse after excuse after excuse before he finally got to where he put his faith in the Lord. In fact, you go back and study that out with Moses, and it's like, I'm surprised God didn't zap Moses before he got there. Yeah. The same thing with Gideon. Okay? So the next page says, we learned that the Old Testament saints had times when their faith shined as well as times when they, what goes in your blank?
Failed.
I put bombed. have you guys ever feel like your faith has, you bombed several times? I think we've all been there. I mean, Samson, Jephthah, just the list we already talked about. The next line says, we learned that God never mentioned their sins or their downfalls in chapter 11. But he did list the times that their faith was displayed. Now I'm going to have you ask you guys this question, because I can't get this question nailed down. And I am on tape. They may kick me out after I say this. But when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to happen? What are we being judged for?
What we did after believing in him. Yeah.
Correct. Our service, correct?
Yeah.
Now, is it going to list our good deeds we've done for him? Or is it going to list our bad deeds we've done for him?
If we list the good things, the bad things will be burned away.
Yeah, I think so.
Amen. And, you know, there's times I wonder about that. I'm like, is he going to bring up the times that I bombed? But I don't think so. I think we're going to be rewarded for our service. And he's going to be like in Hebrews chapter 11. He didn't list any of these guys' sins. Of course, we've already had the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ at this point. So, did Christ die for the sins of the people in the Old Testament? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't see that in Hebrews chapter 11. He doesn't mention that. And that's a great comfort to me, because I'm like, man, I'm glad. I hope God didn't bring up my sins, or the things I did wrong when I should have been serving him. Okay. We'll find out. But because I need to be conscious of that.
The only thing I wonder about is when he's talking to Job and he says, gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand thee an answer.
Yeah, so there's a little bit of, I'm a little scared at points when I know I did something wrong and I'm probably going to pay for it. But at the same time, it's still under Christ's blood. So I don't know exactly how that's going to work out. Okay? But what I'm kind of looking at Hebrews chapter 11, like, well, God just isn't mentioning their sins. He's mentioning their faith. So I really, truly believe that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will just give an account for our good service that we've done.
But it's the judgment seat.
That's so true. So
first we would be judged. I mean, our bad stuff would burn in front of us, and then we would be rewarded for our good. And we hope that our good outweighs the bad. Because you want those rewards, you want those crowns.
Could it be judgment of, because even after you're saved, you're going to sin. But if you don't ask for forgiveness for those sins, if you did something that, you know, offended somebody,
right,
you know it, or...
Is that going to come back and get
you?
Well, let's put it this way. I'm going to count on my good service to be rewarded.
The judgment seat is also called the mercy seat. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I like everything you're saying, Roger. Paula, I'm not quite sure of. She's the downer on this part. But here's what we need to realize. Yes. There is, you know, it's, we need to be worried about when we don't serve the Lord the way we should. And is that going to come back and bite us? I'm not 100%. I bounce back and forth. But we should be aware of it.
Work out your own salvation if you're there.
That's true. That's true. That's a good verse too. So we should be motivated to serve the Lord and be expected for our good service to the Lord to be rewarded from the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, just how far the other stuff will come, I'm not sure. So we need to be cautious of that. So let's keep moving. So upon seeing these people's faith in the chapter, it should remind us that the Lord is concerned about our faith and testimony. He was worried about theirs, right? He wrote it down. He knew it. He knows about ours also. You know, if we realize that, hey, number one, we're going to get a reward for our service, we also need to realize that, hey, the Lord's keeping track of what I'm doing with my life on a daily basis. Okay? You know, a long time ago, I learned this. The Lord is more concerned about our relationship with Him than our service. So our relationship is actually key. So God's more concerned about Brian Hedges' relationship with Him than him pastoring the church. A lot of times we get our ministry up above our relationship with Him. So we can't put the Bible ministry above our relationship with the Lord. For me, I don't know. I mean, we can't do that. We can't do any of our ministry.
Our relationship with the Lord is in first place, then our service is going to show that that relationship. If we have a good relationship with our Lord, then our service is going to be good and the way it should be. So, you know, like you said, you got to have the relationship first, really.
Yes.
The basis.
You're right. And so, but a lot of leaders, a lot of people in ministry, a lot of pastors, they get so ingrained in their
service
or the work that they're doing that they kind of forget they got to keep that relationship with Christ going all the time, and then next thing you know they fall. That's the problem. They're not keeping the relationship going. In fact, I had one of my pastors that fell that basically said, I don't need to read my Bible and study it all the time because I get enough Bible just dealing with the people underneath me. And when he said that, I'm like, let's back up a little bit, because that's not a good way to do it. You will go down. Yeah. When it gets to the point you're just doing it because that's your service, no, you got to have that relationship first. And then the relationship will go into your ministry or whatever. Okay. So, we learned that God will put people in our life to expand our faith, but He will also use us to expand other people's faith. So here's the question. Who are you helping to improve their faith? It's not all about us. So, are we helping friends? Are we helping their relationship with God to grow, their faith to grow? How about our kids? Are we helping them? How about our grandkids? How about people? How about just our children in our church here? That's what I was praying for this morning. Are we helping them with their relationship with Christ and their faith? Because, you know, a lot of times these people were watching us. You know, we're the older group, right? How do they respond with things? How does grandma or grandpa, or how does our mom or dad respond when they have a situation going on in their life? We need to be careful about that, okay? Or, you know, our kids like to imitate us. And I've kind of told this story before. We had a little dog in the back. We had a neighbor that had this little miniature Doberman. It's not even my notes. This is free. And this little dog, they let him out, and he would bark, just bark, 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 bark. And he would bark. He would not just... Up and down the fence line. He wore a trail through the backyard, and he would come out, and it was like he's marching back and forth and barking and barking, and it's this little dog. I started calling him the Nazi dog. Cause he's like, you know, the guy's marching over in a Weimar Republic, no offense. But, I didn't like this dog, cause he's barking all the time. And so I started calling the Nazi dog, and our daughter, Hannah, next thing I know, she goes, "Hey, that Nazi dog's outside." And she's like, "Two." And I'm like, "Oh, I can't say that." I mean, so our kids watch us from a little, but not, they watch us after they're grown too, guys. All of our kids and their grandkids. And not only that, other people around your neighborhood, they'll watch you. People at church watch you. We have got to be living our life for Christ. And so we've got to remember that. And yet, we need to help other people's faith to grow too. If you're discipling somebody, help their faith to grow. Give them examples. What's one of the best ways we can do it? Just tell people what God's done for us. That'll help their faith. Okay? So we looked at prophets in the Bible. And a definition of a prophet is that they are the Lord's messenger in the Lord's... Anybody catch that? Okay, let's go over to Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. And we got to all go through the Bible, trying to find that little book. It's on page 1141.
1142.
Okay. Three books back from Malachi, right? So, Haggai, chapter 1, verse 13, and you are right, it's in 1142. I was in front of the chapter, or the book. It says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's..." What?
Message.
In the message. Okay. So, the definition of a prophet, that's the best you're going to get. He is the Lord's messenger. But not only is he in the Lord's messenger, he's in the message. He's living it out. You know. And actually, that's kind of where we are today. We are to be the Lord's messenger, and we are to be living it out in our life. And a lot of these times you'll see these guys in the Old Testament, man, they had to go through some suffering. Because they're giving that message to the people around them that didn't want it, that in fact wanted to kill them. Jeremiah's family wanted to kill him. How many of you have ever... I've got some family members that think I'm a Bible thumper and don't want to have a lot to do with me, but they haven't plotted to kill me yet.
That you know of.
That I know of. Uh-huh. But a prophet is one that's not only does he speak God's message, he's living in the message. Okay? Don't forget that. And we talked about the theme of the Bible. So what's the theme of the Bible, guys? God's kingdom. God's kingdom, right there. Okay. So I know all this is review. So all the people in God's hall of faith were looking for and had faith it was coming. What was it? What had they been promised?
Promised land.
Okay. But we just saw the theme, right?
Right.
Rewards in heaven.
Possession.
Okay, let me see.
An inheritance.
Okay, all of those good are good. But I want you to get to this.
Place.
A place in God's kingdom. And for the Old Testament Jew, the Old Testament saint, it was a literal physical place in Israel. Okay. So we talked about that. And actually, so you got Abraham. God told him he was going to give him a place, and you go back and look in Hebrews 11, said, but he didn't find it. He searched, he never got there. His whole life, he never got to this place. He died before he's there. David, God gave him, told him, says, I'm going to put a son on, one of your sons will be on the throne of Israel, and he's going to be there forever. That was a promise. God gave it to him. He didn't see it happen. Okay. You got the apostles. Okay, what did God tell the apostles he was going to do for them? Go over to chapter John 14. What did he tell them? John 14 says this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So what did he promise them? A place.
And it's a mansion.
And a mansion, right? So they have a place in God's kingdom. That's what he told the apostles. But that's what he told his disciples also, get that same promise. And are we disciples? Yeah. So we have a place. You know, you hear people talk their songs about that mansion in heaven and all that. You know, and I'm like, well, one time I just was happy to get in heaven, right? I'm like, I just want to be, okay, the line's right there. I'm right. I'm good, man. I'm okay. And then you learn, the more you learn about the Lord and all that, it's like, that's not good enough. I want a mansion. You know, not everybody's going to get a mansion. I don't think, but it says he went to prepare. So what I'm looking at is a place. They were promised a place. We have been promised a place. And it's interesting because he told Abram back in Hebrews chapter 11, he was looking for a city. And you go back and think about that and you're like, okay, I've read through Genesis over and over and over. I never saw him talking about he was to find a city. But yet, there's a city and there's going to be a place. And then when, after the millennium, the great white throne judgment, there will be a physical Jerusalem and there will be a spiritual Jerusalem and they will merge together. And so you've got a city and a place and a land all connected here. Okay? So all of the people in the Old Testament, all those people that lived their life for the Lord, they lived all of it and they never saw it till after they died. And then even then, it might have been thousands of years. And they still haven't got all of it yet. But they will. Okay? Just like us. We've been promised things, so we haven't got it yet. But we will. Okay? So, my next line says, so what has the Lord promised you or promised us? A place in His kingdom. Okay? And so that all revolves around our salvation. Our salvation is basically, and you got some lines there, write this down. Our salvation is a restored relationship with God. Okay? That's when somebody goes, what happened when you got saved? I got a restored relationship with God Himself. But we always have this. So what happened? So what was the result of you getting saved? Oh, I got a home in heaven. I'm getting an eternal life. I got this. I'm getting that. I'm getting this. That's all a result of the relationship with God being restored. Okay? So what else are we promised? Because we have a restored relationship with Christ. That includes a marriage to Christ. It includes a home in heaven. It includes a glorified body. It includes promises like He will never leave me or forsake me, which we see in Hebrews 13:5. But you know, He also told Joshua that same promise back in Joshua 1:5. We see it in Deuteronomy 31:68. And we see it in 1 Chronicles 28:20. So God gave all these people promises different times that He would never leave them or forsake them. And I know He can't leave us or forsake us because He's in us. Okay? A little different than the Old Testament people. So at salvation, we got all those perks. But it was because our relationship was restored to God. Okay? So that's what God has promised us at salvation. But we also have another part of that for serving. So God promises for us serving Him. Number one, we talked about already, was fruit. Out of that fruit is peace, joy, and all those things we see at the fruit of the Spirit. And we have to realize that the fruit of the Spirit is actually Christ's characteristics. We have them available to us, but we have to work at it. That's where I like your verse, Roger, that we need to work out our salvation. Not work to get salvation, but work at our salvation because we have it. So the fruit of the Spirit is a really good example for that. How do you get joy, peace, and all that? Well, it's there, but if you want to, you've got to implement it into your life. How do you do that? By reading the Bible, by obeying God, by doing all those things. But it's basically a promise that God has given us for serving Him. Okay? And we've got to work at it. So let's get down. I'm about out of time. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, actually. I'm going to just look at the next couple verses in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, wherefore, because of everything we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay. So, wherefore, He says, because of all this, because of us seeing their faith, we're in a race. How many of you feel like your life is a race? I mean, I'm all over that, man. I'm like, I'm kind of hoping to get to heaven and slow down a little bit, right? I mean, it's we're in a race. We're in a race to serve the Lord. We've only got so much time here, okay? And we've got to be serving Him. The question is that I want to ask today, who are we running our race for? Are we running it for Christ or are we running it for ourselves? And I'm speaking about me. Okay? Because sometimes we get so bogged down in this world, we forget who the main person is that we need to be serving. You know, we get worried about, okay, well, what do I need this. I want this. I want this. I want to do this. I'm going to do that. And that's where a lot of people are. They're living for themselves instead of living for the Lord. And we as Christians need to realize we're running a race, but it's for the Lord. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, it'll help us to get to the finish line. Okay? All right. So that's kind of basically everything I kind of wanted to go over again. But there's some things here, and there's another piece of homework I might ask you to do. Go back and list out the promises that God gives us as New Testament Christians. What has he promised us? And we'll see those. But you know what? Not only do we need to know that, we need to know where they're at in the Bible. And we need to have them nailed down. You know, I was in here several weeks ago and I was telling you about a friend of mine. We were playing softball and we were getting ready to take the field. And I asked one of the guys, his name was Trent. I can't even remember his last name. Can you, Carrie? Trent. Oh, well. So I asked him. I'm losing names. That's several churches back. When I asked him, I said, are you saved? He goes, well, you know I am, Bob. I go, you got a verse for that? And he went home and he spent several hours that night because it bothered him. And he goes, I've got the verses nailed down. I'm like, we need to have things nailed down too like that. What are the promises that God has given us? Do we have a place in Scripture where we can look at that? And, you know, from time to time, we need to just pull that out and look at that list and go, oh, God has promised me this. He's promised me that. Here's a verse that says this. Here's, like I just mentioned, Hebrews 13:5 says, he will never leave me nor forsake me. That's an important verse. Because there's going to be times in our life when maybe we're hitting bottom. We need to know that verse. Okay, so what does that say? Okay. So we need to know those verses. Like I said, the Hebrews 13:5 is one of mine that I like, that he will never forsake us. We need to know that. Because there's times when we feel like we're all alone. There are times we're like, well, I've been praying for days and I'm not getting an answer. I don't know what's happening. I don't know where God is. He must be on vacation because I can't figure out why this hasn't happened yet.
But it's in his kingdom.
That's true.
Okay, because you're looking for your answer rather than his answer.
That's true.
No answer.
So again, God, it's like the marriage. We are engaged to be married with Christ. What does that mean? Are we getting ready for it? You know, the woman, that's a big deal for you women when you get engaged and you're getting ready to be married, right? Do you just sit back and take it easy? Now, the guys might.
No.
It's like, you know, yeah, it's just normal day from now on. But for the woman, no, she's all about it. Mm-hmm. And yet, we are going to be married with Christ, so we should be all about getting ready for that wedding. And the same thing for all of us. We need to be all about getting ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Because when we keep our eyes focused on those two things, it's going to keep us on track. Because otherwise we'll get lazy. We'll start living for ourselves. And bottom line, you know, this is just 101 for a Christian, actually. And I know you guys know this stuff. Okay? But are we living it? So we got to be careful with that. So we're going to wrap that up, and we'll start something else next week. I think we're going to go through some doctrines in the Bible till the first of the year, and then we'll do a book. And if any of you have a certain book that you like or you just want to study, talk to me, and we'll see. And if you pay me enough, I'll probably do that book. And if there's a book that, hey, this is a book that, you know, that I want to know about, we'll get it out. We'll study it together, all of us. And so just don't pick Ezekiel or one of those, because it will be a long time getting through, but we'll figure that out. So we just need to be about living out what we've already been taught and then letting God use our lives. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today, Lord. We do thank you for your Bible. It gives us the examples of good and bad, Lord. It gives us the examples on our faith that we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, I pray that everyone in here, that we would all be serious about showing our faith. Number one, having faith and expanding on that faith. And Lord, help us not only to do that, but help us to show our faith. So we pray that you would help us to be careful of what we say and what we do, and help us always to be focused on the race that you set before us, that when we get to the finish line, that we'll be glad of our service. We just ask your blessing on that today. Give us a good week, Lord. Just give us the opportunity just to live our life for you and use, give us the words to say, that the people to talk to. And we just pray that we would glorify you. And in Christ's name, amen.